the medieval church, which was a terrible church, on their church calendars. They started doing something in their special manuscripts. They started doing something. They started highlighting words of what they wanted of special importance. They started highlighting those words in red ink. Then moved from the medieval times to the first council of Nicaea in 325. They decreed all of the saints' days on their church calendar. All the saints' days, all the feasts, all the holy days. They would all be from now on printed in their church calendars in red ink. And so to highlight the importance. The term gained a wider population in 1549 when the Book of Common Prayer was published in the churches. And again, the red lettering was used to specially identify holy days in red ink. Many current calendars, even today, will have holidays, or some of them still have Sundays highlighted in red. Maybe they're getting fewer and farther between to find them. You got to get the right calendar, the right place, and some of those things would still be there. In Norway, Sweden, South Korea, and some Latin American countries, a public holiday is typically referred to as a red day. And they put it in red on their calendars. It's a special day. This is a priority. This is something good. You don't want to miss this. That's the idea of it. And then, of course, in 1899, not of course you would know the date, but you know this happened. In 1899, the first red letter edition of the New Testament came out, where all of the words of who? Jesus are put in red letters in your Bible. How many are using red letter Bibles here this morning? Okay. So our theme of our Bible study for the next bunch of weeks, which is going to coincide with your small group studies, which are beginning a new season of gathering starting today, this week. We're going to be talking about a red letter day. And by that, I mean we're going to be looking at very special, significant words of Jesus that for those who have red letter Bibles, you will find them in those red lettered words. What makes these statements significant? What makes them maybe more significant than others? Well, they're really not more significant than others because all of this is the Word of God. And John 1:1, Jesus is the Word. The Word is with God. The Word was God. The Word became flesh, verse 14. So this is all God's Word. But now if you can double compound it somehow, you've got this is all God's Word. And now you have the Word of God, the Son of God, speaking the words of God on planet Earth to people verbally. They're hearing with their ears. And it's highlighted now in some of our Bibles in red words that we especially notice what the very words of Jesus are. He spoke them. They're important. They deserve recognition. They're statements of significance just because he spoke them. And he didn't do anything without doing it for a purpose and doing it for a reason. He didn't just do things or say things without there being attached a motive, a reason. God doesn't do things for no reason at all. Every word, the statements, the teachings were there for a reason. And so just the fact that Jesus spoke those words is sufficient enough. And not only did he just speak them, he spoke them for us. He didn't always speak them to us. In fact, we weren't in those texts. But while not every word of God is directly to us, they're certainly for us. And there's something in there that God has preserved for us in his word. In those teachings, even in those red-lettered words of Jesus, there are things that he wants us to understand, and he wants us to do something about them. They're spoken for us, and if we believe them, if we really believe them, I'm talking about faith in action. If we believe them, and if we use them, that's faith. You believe, and you're connecting knowledge with actions, and you're doing something about it. Those words will impact your life. If they impact your life, then they're going to also impact our church. My short-term expectation this message series is that for the next few weeks, each Sunday, it's going to be a red-letter day in your life. Every single Sunday. You're not going to let things get in the way. This is a special event. This is a special time. We're going to come and look at these words of Jesus. We're going to bring a different teaching of very prominence from Jesus' words. I'm going to share what he said with you. I'm going to see how we should be making those things prominent in our lives and how important they are to us. I want you to understand the importance of it. By the way, there's a note sheet in your bulletin that goes along with this morning's message. There's a few notes in there, some place you might want to fill in some blanks. So you can follow along. And then there's another sheet that's more involved on back and front, and that sheet's your small group study sheet. So when you go to your small groups, whether it's today or tomorrow or Wednesday or Thursday, whenever the small groups are that you're involved in, and if you're not involved in a small group, and I'm not sure if we have openings or not, I'm just going to make him stand for a second. This is the guy you would want to stand up, Dennis. This is the guy you want to eventually talk to about that, okay? So find Dennis, talk to him, say, I'm not in one. I need to be in one. I don't know if it's going to happen this time or next time, whatever. I just need to get in on this. He's the guy you want to talk to about that. But we're going to take these statements. We want to understand the importance of them. We want to understand how it applies to our lives. And then I want us to take these things into our small groups every single week and discuss them. We're talking about sermon-based discussion right now. It's a new thing. We haven't done it before. But based upon the teaching on Sunday morning, you're going to go back in your small groups, and there's going to be further instruction, further things. You're going to go back and review and discuss and learn how to make the applications that we only talked about here together. My long-term expectation is that we're going to see God do incredible things in our church. Short-term is that's going to happen each week. We're going to take these things. We're going to study them. That Sunday is going to have an impact on our lives. We're going to go into our small group prepared to study, learn, apply, help each other grow, and long-term is I'm expecting God to do incredible things through us because he's working our lives. If I don't see that this year, I will be the most disappointed pastor on the planet because I'm going to put everything into it, and I'm praying hard about it, and I know we need a change. And so I'm praying that God will do something in our lives in an incredible way. And when God does something, there will be growth here, and it'll be growth because people will be getting saved. I'm not talking about church transfer growth. I'm talking about people that you connect with that come to know Christ because you talk to them like Matt did with Nate. That's what I'm talking about. And unless you are sharing your faith with others and living life before them, they will never know. And if they don't ever hear from you, they will never trust Christ as Savior, and we won't ever see any growth. So I'm looking for that growth. God wants it. And we need to be ready for it. So today is our first opportunity for a red letter statement, and it's this statement. He that has an ear to hear, let him hear. Jesus says that about on 12 different occasions. And there's other times he says something similar to that in different words. But sometimes it comes out exactly like that. He that has an ear, let him hear. 12 different times. 5 of those times are mentioned while he was alive on earth, before the crucifixion, before he ascended back to heaven, while he was teaching disciples or crowds of people. 5 of those times are there, and then 7 times are mentioned after he dies on the cross, rises, goes to heaven, is in heaven, and they're found in guess what book? The book of the Revelation, where Jesus is speaking to an angel who speaks to his servant John, and John records the words of Jesus, and in guess what? In Revelation chapters 2 and 3, if you have a red letter Bible, you got red letter words because Jesus is speaking in there. And then 7 times. Why 7? There are 7 churches. He's talking to 7 individual churches. And when he finishes saying what he says, at the end he says, every single time, he that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Wow. Look at the person next to you. Examine the ears. Now be careful. Somebody might jump and snap. Look at ears. He said, if you got an ear to hear, then you better listen. Look at your neighbor's ear. Look at your other, now be careful. Look at your other neighbor's ear. You know, anybody here without ears? Did you find anybody that was missing an ear? Okay, we've all got ears. So according to the statement, if you got an ear, who's got ears? Who's got only one ear? Who's got 2 ears? Okay, what do you have to do? You have to hear. Say, okay, I've heard you already. No, that's not what it means. It means you hear with the intent of doing something about what you hear. James, we're going to see it later on, says just don't hear and forget. Just don't listen. You got to do what you're told to do. And so the point is, if you've got ears to hear, then just do what you're hearing. And the point is, you can understand God's word. You can. If your neighbor's ear wasn't enough, I thought I'd throw up some ears. You know what? Ears are not the prettiest thing on your body. Ears are actually kind of strange looking. You ever think about it? If I was God and I was supposed to design a human body, I probably wouldn't have done ears like that. You ever notice in the sci-fi pictures where they want to really change the creature, they usually go for the ears. Spock, you know, the pointy things. Some animal's ear. And you've got to get into your animal pet's ear and start pulling out hair that's growing in its ear canal. That's pretty gross. The ears aren't necessarily very pretty things. They're kind of weird, funny shapes and sizes, big ones, little ones, earlobes that, remember the old song, do your ears hang low? Do they wobble to and fro? Some of the earlobes are really long, and some don't have any earlobes, and some people's ears stick out of the side of their heads, and some people got these little tiny ones that are hiding, and you know, there's just all these. But it's designed that there's a function in all of that. It's supposed to grab the sound in the funnel of the ear and bring it down inside, and it connects and it hits the eardrum and it does certain things in there, and I'm not going to go into all of that because I couldn't tell you what it all does. But eventually it gets into the brain. You know, it's the conductor of getting the sound into the brain where the brain can analyze it and make sense of it so that the brain can help me out. You thought I just went brain dead. Do something about it. The fire alarm goes off like it did a few weeks ago. And you're hearing this sound in your ear. And it's going to your brain. Some of you said, what is that? Some of you said, that's the fire alarm. Some of you were thinking and didn't do, that's a fire alarm. I got to get up and get out of here. That's the point of hearing. We're supposed to be doing, responding to what we hear. You say, well, I didn't realize my ears were for that. I thought, you know, just for holding the glasses on my head. That's why God designed ears, to keep the glasses on so they don't fall off, or to keep the weight balanced, you know, one on each side so I don't kind of topple over, have one ear stuck in the middle of my head or something, or on top of my head. I just thought there were objects to decorate. You know, I thought God put this little flap on here so I can flip, not just that anymore, but the whole thing, so that, you know, we can just kind of use it as a pincushion and kind of hit it with everything we can just to decorate. I thought it was for decoration. Now, there's a purpose why we have ears. And more than just your physical ears, the ears of your heart. God said, if you got an ear that hears, then you have no excuse not to hear what's being said. And even the implication is understand what's being said. Some people say, you know, you got to go to Bible college to understand God's word. No, you don't. There are certain books of the Bible I'll not understand. Well, that's only true if you come into it with that perspective. I'm not trained to read God's word. You don't have to be trained to read God's word. You just got to come at it. And God will direct you in the process. And there's people who will help you in the process. But we've got to get at it. So this is your red letter day, because the reality is God's word is for you. You can understand, you can understand God's word. His will for your life, you can understand it. You can understand from knowing God's word what his will is for your life. And in fact, God expects it. God planned for it. And God gave his word in the very common language of the most common people in order that they would understand it. The church complicated it for a lot of years. God made it simple. Religion complicates it. Some of us lived through some of the complications of religions that complicated the word of God. Some came from backgrounds where the pastor or a priest or somebody would say, don't worry about what it says. I'll tell you what it says. You just tell what I tell you to do. And to keep the word of God out of the hands of people and just let people listen to some preacher, some teacher. And that's really dangerous, because in our ABF this morning, we just found out that the Antichrists are growing in popularity and they will keep on teaching. And some of you are listening to some of what the Antichrists are saying. I know that to be true. Some of you are even believing some of the things that they are saying. Why? Because you haven't been in the truth. The way you understand truth from error is you look at the truth. You study the truth. You don't have to study the counterfeit. You don't have to study the error. You study the truth. You know the truth, then you will know what the error is. People that move into error are doing that because they don't know the truth. And they haven't believed the truth. So you can understand God's word. You can make it personally applicable to your life. And in fact, God expects you to make it applicable to your life. And in fact, God planned for you to make it applicable to your life. You can obey God's word, and you can, in so doing, you can obey God's will in your life. In fact, guess what? God expects it, and God planned for you to obey his word. Your life will be blessed upon receiving the word of God in your life. And when you act in repentance and obedience toward God's word, you will see the reality of that. Jesus' point in making the statement, he that has an ear, let him hear, starts with an assumption. It's there in your notes. Starts with an assumption. The assumption is you've got an ear, you should be hearing. No excuses. You should know that. This is obvious. You've got common sense. You've got an ear. You've got hearing. You should understand what's being said. This doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out. It doesn't take a theologian to figure out. You can figure this one out. You can hear what's being said. The truth is known. The truth is knowable. It's meant to be understood. If I was to take you to Revelation chapter 1, and we will go there a little bit later, the opening of the book of Revelation, Jesus is saying through the angel to John, these are the words. Read them. Teach them. I want you to hear what's going on. I want you to know. Why would he say all that if he was going to make it complicated and didn't want you to know? He's made it pretty easy. Now, sometimes there are spots a little bit difficult to work through, but the idea is he's in the Holy Spirit in your life, and you coming out the Word of God properly and in a proper direction, you will know and you will understand what's being taught. And he wants you to do that. Which leads to an expectation. He starts with the assumption, you got ears to hear, therefore hear. Which leads to an expectation. When you hear and you're learning something from God's Word, now you're accountable for it. You got to do something about it. You're responsible to act on it. Why wouldn't you want to act on it? If God's saying, this is what you could do, this is best for your life, why wouldn't we want to jump on it and just do it? The expectation is that we will. If you really believe him, if you've really heard what he's saying, he expects a response every single time. And the response he's not expecting is, no, Lord, I don't want to do that. The response he's expecting is, Lord, I heard what you said. I've seen what you said. I don't necessarily like what you said, but it's true. I believe it's true. And therefore, because you said it and because it's right for me, and even if I don't understand the blessings of it right now, I'm going to trust you and I'm going to do that because you said this is what I've got to do in my life. And it may be, I've got to get this thing out of my life. I like this thing in my life. I want to keep this thing in my life. But Lord, you said this is not good for my life. This harms my life. It harms my testimony. It does not bring glory to you. Therefore, I got to get this thing out of my life. I don't want to, but I will do it because this is what you said I have to do. That's hearing, and it leads to an expectation. What are you going to do with what you hear? In the book of Revelation, in fact, if you're using a church Bible, you can go to page 1028. If you're using your own Bible, find Revelation chapters 2 and 3. The church Bible would be page 1028. And we're going to Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Now, in your small groups, you can look at this more this week. When you get into your gathering, you're going to dissect these churches more than what we will do right now. But I just want you to notice, this is one of those places where, after every single address to a church, he closes with the words, if you got an ear to hear, listen. Notice chapter 2, verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Look at verse 11. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Verse number 17. He who has an ear, let him hear. Come on. What the Spirit says to the churches. I got to stop and see if you're still with me and keep going along. Verse 29. He who has an ear. You're terrible. Do it again. He that has an ear. Okay, you're getting the hang of this. Good. Chapter 3, verse 6. He who has... Verse 13. He... And verse 22. You know, now, if he said it once, would that be important enough to listen to it? Yes. If he said it twice, you think you better pay attention? What do you think? Yeah, good. Third time. What about seven times? And what about 12 times? And what about other times the things that were similar to that? Is he just blowing breath out? Is he just speaking because he has nothing else to say like sometimes we do? An awkward silence, you just say something to say something? But does he mean what he says? If he keeps repeating a statement, if he says it once, that is sufficient. Remember growing up as kids? And some of you say, yeah, I'm still there. Mom or dad say, okay, I want you to do this. Okay, yeah, I'll do that. You don't do it. A little later on, they come back and say, I thought I asked you to do this. Now, in my house, if that came a second time, I was in trouble if I didn't do something right away then. Oh, yeah, I'm going to do that. Yeah, I forgot I will do that. It's not done. Comes back the third time. I thought I told you to take care of those socks on the floor in your bedroom. You know, after a while, you begin to get the idea that there's some importance to this and there's some reason to really pay attention to what's happening, because if I don't, there's only something bad in the future for me. That's the way you approach God's word. When you're saying, this is important, listen to what I'm saying, we need to pay attention. We could run through the churches briefly. There's a church that's at Ephesus. He goes into an address. This church was a pretty good church. At one time, they had the Apostle John as their pastor. Good church. Loving church. The beloved apostle as the pastor. The apostle that speaks in very loving, dear terms. They had an issue with the Lord. He says, my issue with this is this. You've kind of abandoned your first place love in your life for me. You've got other you're getting into idolatry. You've got other things that are more important than me. And he says, remember where you've fallen. Repent. Change your directions and go back and do what you did the first time. And he says, if you've got an ear to hear, you better listen. That's an instruction and a warning of the church in Smyrna. This is a church that really, there's no problem addressed to it, but there is a warning that they're in persecution, and as a coming persecution, it's going to get even greater on them. And he says to them in advance, if the persecution is going to get worse, don't be afraid. Keep on being faithful. Stick with the stuff. Do not forsake it. You know how many times we are tempted, and sometimes we actually do forsake what we know we shouldn't forsake when things get tough, when times get tough? And he's giving a warning in advance. It's going to get bad. Hang in there. Stay with the stuff. Church at Pergamum. This is a church that was allowing destructive doctrines and teachings to come into the church. And he says simply, this church, you guys better repent. You got to change your ways right now. Church in Thyatira. This is a church that had a problem because the scriptures that a woman in the church, whether it was a real woman or whether it was a symbolic reference to a woman, we're not exactly sure. Maybe some are, some aren't. But anyway, there's this, let's just call it a person in the church that was a seductress. She was seducing the saints, whether it was physically or spiritually in other indoctrinations. She was moving them from the truth and seducing them with a lifestyle that was against God. And there were a few of them that weren't doing that. And so he says to them, you got to hold fast what you've got until I come. Don't let it be taken away from you from somebody else. Yeah, I forgot that was in there twice. Sardis, chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Here's a church that was a dying church and an almost dead church. He says, there's only a little bit of life left in your church. I would hate to be the pastor of a church that only had a little bit of life left. It was mostly dead and a little bit of life. I won't tell you where we are on the spectrum. I'm not sure where we are on the spectrum, and I'm not sure it's a very healthy spot. But he says, wake up. Strengthen what remains. Where you are right, then you've got to start getting back to that and really working that through properly. Do what is right. Remember what you've received. Remember what you've heard. Keep it. Repent. Philadelphia. Really no problem is said about this church. Only God's given encouragement. He says, I've given you open doors. I've given you opportunities. You're going to have satanic attacks. I'm giving you opportunities. He's giving us opportunities. And he said, take advantage of them. I am coming soon. Be active. Hold fast what you have because I am coming. Laodicean church, that was preached on last week in the church that I was visiting in their worship service. The assistant pastor was preaching on the Laodicean church. Church that thought they had everything. In reality, they had nothing. Many people compare our church today, 21st century church, 20th century, 21st century church, to Laodicean church. We've got everything. We're fine. We're self-sufficient. Got money in the bank. I got retirement. I've got this and that. I got my church. They sing the songs. Well, they used to sing the songs I liked. They don't do that anymore, so I'm not sure I have a church anymore. But we base it on what we have, and we become complacent and satisfied, and we expect that other people are going to keep meeting our needs and make us happy. And he says, man, you don't know. You're naked. You're running around without any clothes on, and you don't even know it. And he says, among other things, be zealous. And he says, repent. Go to the Gospel of Mark. Well, it brings us to a problem before we go to Mark. It brings us to a problem. The problem is we hear a lot. We're given a lot of truth. We have a lot of accumulated knowledge. But in reality, we know very little. In reality, we do much less. James described the problem. It says we look into the Word of God like a mirror. We see the problems it presents out in our lives, and we walk away from it and don't do anything about it. And once you walk away, you kind of forget what it revealed to you. Andy Stanley said it this way. He says, we end up, this is in church, that will focus just on getting as much knowledge as they possibly can and being proud of their knowledge. I pastored a church that used to do that. We're very proud. We're a small church, but we're small because we've got the truth. And they're big because they're liberal. That's what they kept saying. We got the truth, therefore we're small because we got the truth. And Andy Stanley says, we end up with a little congregation of truth seekers who consider themselves superior to all other Christians in the community. But at the end of the day, you won't make an iota of difference in this world. And why are we here? Why did he save you? To make a difference in this world. Why do we have this church gathering today in worship on this corner, on this day, in this year? Your answer had better be to make a difference. And it's got to start here in each one of our own lives first before it can make a difference anywhere else. And I'm telling you, it's time to start making a difference. Make a difference. There are barriers to spiritual growth. Gospel of Mark, chapter 7. I won't take the time to read this text. So if it's something you want to do in a small group, you can always jot that down and say, hey, let's take a look at that text. I want to spend more time on it. That's up to your group leader how you do that. But you can always suggest that if you want to. Gospel of Mark is one of those places where he doesn't exactly use the words, if you've got an ear to hear, listen. But he does say something to the effect of, in verse 14, hear me, all of you, and understand. Words are different, but isn't it the same thing? If you're able to hear, you need to understand. And there's this long dialogue about traditions of the church, in this case it was the Jewish traditions, and the commandments of God's word. And we may not think, and you may not think you struggle with that, but in reality, we do. We struggle with what we think are the commandments of the word of God versus what we have also in different other pages of our Bible somehow inserted in there and said, these are also true statements of God. And we believe them almost just as much as the other ones to our detriment. And so there are barriers in here. One of the barriers that is brought out is meaningless tradition. He says to the Pharisees in his opening 13 verses, he says, you hold more to the traditions of your fathers than you do to my actual word. These were the truth keepers. These were the people that had the word, and they were not using it properly. We were involved in a conversation with somebody over vacation that said a lot of things that really disturbed us. But one of the things the person said was, it's a pastor, retired pastor. So we lost the music battle in the church years ago. We got all that garbage music now in the church. And we knew exactly what he was saying. We didn't want to go down that road. Then it went from there to clothing styles. And they can wear anything they want to in church these days. And so we kind of jumped into the discussion a little bit and said things like, you know what, we really don't think God cares what you're wearing as much as he cares about your soul and your heart. Oh, that's true. I believe that's true. But after you get saved, your clothing style will change. And we said, yeah, if your clothing style was immoral, it probably should start changing to a moral, you know, proper moral attire. He said, no, that's not what I mean. That's true. But I mean, they should start dressing for church on Sunday. It should gradually, you should start seeing them move from what they used to wear to wearing jackets and ties and dresses. And why? I'm not saying don't, but if it is godly truth, where is it godly truth? I happen to think about what Jesus wore. Now, I don't know. All we've got is the pictures. It's always the same thing. It's that white thing, you know, white on top and white underneath. So it's white on white. And I never saw anything different. I don't think he carried a U-Haul trailer behind him with a wardrobe. Oh, this is Sabbath day. I better go put my Sabbath clothing outfit on and go in the trailer and put on his Sabbath clothes so he can come and teach the Sabbath. I kind of think he walked into the temple on the Sabbath with probably the same outfit he was wearing on the Friday, unless maybe somebody washed it for him, and probably the same sandals he was wearing. He probably just came in the same way. Now, I'm not advocating sloppy dress or anything like that, because I don't think Jesus dressed sloppy. I'm just saying there are a lot of traditions that we have put in place down through the years. One of you elderly people talked with me about that this week. There's so many traditions that we didn't even realize we've done that we put in place, that we made such a big deal out of them as if they were the very Word of God, and we didn't listen to the teachings of the Word of God, what he really was saying. And we've lost generations of young people because they saw the hypocrisy in that. They didn't see the truth in that, and there is no truth in that, and they walked away. Are we going to let another generation walk away? Because we will not. And I said meaningless tradition. There's lots of traditions that are great. I'm talking about meaningless traditions. They don't mean anything. Now, if your tradition happens to be dressing up for church, and I just kind of stepped on your toes, I didn't mean to do that. But I'm just talking about, you know, these are not Word of God teachings. These are not commandments of God. These are commandments of men. And be careful where you put the commandments of men as they line up with the Word of God. And if we don't understand the difference, if we don't take God and make that the red letter stuff, what God says, then it's going to be a barrier to our growing. The Word of God is supposed to help your life grow. A hard heart is another thing that gets in the way. Chapter 7, verse 6. I would compare that to Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the soils. Guess what? The end of the parable of the soils, when he speaks about the different hearts, he says this phrase. Starts off with he. Repeat it. The rest of the phrase. He that has an ear, let him hear. It's in the parable of the soils. Matthew chapter 7, 13. In the hard heart, the Word of God hits the soil, and it's hard, and the seed lays on top, and the bird, the devil, comes and snatches it away, and it never penetrates the soil. Well, the ones that penetrate the soil, they've got the problems of a rocky ground, a thorny ground. Only one of them hits a prepared heart, prepared soil. The Word gets in and makes a difference. A hard heart. Harden your heart to God. You're in sin and you're not willing to take care of your sin. That's a hard heart. The Word of God's not going to have an impact on. Sinful self. James says it's not. Jesus is saying here, it's not what you put in that corrupts you. It's what's already inside that's already corrupt and it comes out. James said, you know, we've already got sinful hearts. That's what we have to be dealing with. Forgetfulness. Yeah, I forgot. I just said something this week. I need some ginkgo. It seems like I'm forgetting everything all the time these days. I only remember, you know, the key to remembering, not forgetting, is just doing something over and over and over and over again. And that helps you to not forget. So you got to be in the Word of God over and over and over and over again. It's constant. Repetition is good. Even in music, repetition is good. Take a small thing and repeat it over and over and over again till you can't get it out of your head. That's good if it's the right thing you want in your head. Faithlessness, that is another barrier to God's Word having an impact on your life. You hear what it says, you don't do what it says. You don't put your faith, you don't put faith and trust in it. It becomes a barrier in your life. Mark chapter 7 addresses all those things, and we could add more, and they're agreed upon in other places of Scripture as well. We're going to stop there for the moment. I'm going to bring application in a little bit. And on the back of your notes is a place we're going to do some application. But where are you at? What type of impact are you going to allow God to have in your life? Is today going to be another day where, okay, Pastor, I heard what you said. You're correcting what you said. Now leave me alone. I got things I want to do. Or you can say, you know, it wasn't you, Pastor, I heard. I heard God today. I know what God wants me to do. I'm not in His Word enough. I need to be in His Word more. I better get in His Word more this week. Starting today, I've got to get in His Word more. I've got to get His Word into me more. I've got to study. I've got to read. I've got to pray. I've got to spend time with God more than I ever have. I've got to get to traditions that I have been brought up with and learned that really are not biblical teachings, and I let them affect my life and my worship. I've got to get those things out of my mind. I've got to replace them with truth. I want to challenge you, starting today, let the Word of God come into your life and make it. If that happens, this will be the start of a red letter life for you. Because God's Word will transform you inside and outside. It will do that in you. We're probably afraid of transformation. You don't need to be afraid of it. You need to have it. Let the Word of God do that. Father, as we have gone through your Word today, we've talked more about your Word than actually getting in and studying texts, but there is a statement that Jesus says, you've got an ear. Listen. And James says, the things we have heard, we are responsible to do. With this new year, 2013, kind of still fresh on us, we have an opportunity to do something this year better than last year. To be in your Word more every single day. To make it a priority in our life. To get it into our hearts, get it into our minds, to think about it, and then pray about what it says and act on what it shows us. If it gives us teachings and commandments, dear God, help us to make lists of those things and not follow them just out of mere function, but help us to follow them because these are the right things. These are things you love for us to do. These are things that will honor and glorify you. And these are things that will benefit our lives if we trust you with them. Even if we can't see the reality of it, help us to trust you. All across this room this morning, dear God, I'm praying that your Word will be heard afresh and anew starting today. Lord, we've been the people who have had your Word for a long time. We have no excuses. Our fundamental churches down through the years have prided themselves on the knowledge and the theology that we have. And we are blessed with an incredible amount of understanding of your Word. And I am so thankful for that. But dear God, I'm so upset. And if I'm upset, I can't imagine how upset you are that we have not allowed that to change our lives. Our churches have the same problems that the rest of the world has got. There's no difference. We haven't allowed your Word to change us, and we haven't even listened to it and obeyed it. In some of the most basic areas of our life, we are failing in obeying your Word. And it has to change. And may it start to change today. Your Word is meant to change, not just meant to be read, it's meant to change. May that happen today. In Jesus' name.